from Matthew 20, beginning in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Now about 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon, at about 3 in the afternoon, and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long, doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." Now when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, saying, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave to you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious? Because I am generous." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. I'm continuing in my series on the parables. And many of the parables have to do with the kingdom of God. So let me give you a quick refresher on a parable. It's from a Greek word which means to set beside. So a parable is a story that is used as a device to set beside something else so that you can see the comparison of the two. You can see perhaps deeper meanings. Jesus is a master of the parable. Someone has gone through the New Testament and figured that almost a third of the teaching of Jesus has to do with the form of the parable. Well, and often Jesus is preaching about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is the already but not yet reality of the kingship of Christ in our lives. Now, why do I say already but not yet? Because, my brothers and sisters, the kingdom of heaven is not some faraway place, some eternal location in heaven, that when we get there, it starts. Jesus said, "I have come to give you life, and that abundantly." And that life begins the moment that he invites us in. So we have this life here on earth, which is the foretaste of heaven, but it is the already part of what it means to live under the kingship of Jesus Christ. So Jesus says in this parable that the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. Now, when I study the scriptures or I look at something, I'm always asking myself the question, what is weird and what is wonderful about this text? I encourage you to do the same thing. I hope that every one of you is daily in God's word. But I hope that it's not pedantic or that it's not just by rote that you are flipping through the pages and reading your portion of the day and then getting on with what's really important. I pray that you will dive into God's word, however short a portion of God's word that it is that you are diving into, and that you're asking those kind of questions. Lord, what do you have for me? And so let us pray right now and ask the Lord what he has for us. Father, we pray that you would illuminate your word. We pray that you would show us what it is that you would have for us. Lord, may we be hearers of the word, but may we also be doers of the word. And we thank you for your holy and inspired word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, there are lots of interesting things about this text. So, there's a landlord, an owner of a vineyard, and he is going out to find workers. Now, Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience. And the Jewish people would know the scriptures. The prophet Isaiah wrote that Israel is the vineyard of the Lord. Isaiah 5, verse 7 says that Israel is the vineyard of the Lord, and that the Lord is the owner of that vineyard. So Jesus is framing this conversation about the kingdom of heaven by rooting it in scripture and then speaking to them about things that are familiar within their own worldview. There were lots of vineyards in Israel then, and there are lots of vineyards in Israel today. So they're familiar with this concept. One of the surprises in this story is that typically the owner of the vineyard is not the one that goes out to look for workers. He usually sends his foreman. In fact, even in this story, you see that when he gets ready to pay them, he instructs his foreman to do it in a certain way. I think that's curious and that's interesting, and we have to ask ourselves, why is it that the master of the vineyard is going out? In another place it says, in Greek, the Kyrios. Kyrios means Lord. Okay, so already Jesus is pointing to the fact that this landlord is not just some landlord that's living in Palestine, but he is also the one true Lord. Again, pointing to the already but not yet realities of the kingdom. Well, he goes out and he hires these people, and there are lots of questions that are asked. And one of the surprising things that we see in this story is that the people that got hired at 6 o'clock in the morning, that worked all day, got paid the same as the people who got hired at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, that must have been a bit of a surprise to those that were hearing the story told. Again, Jesus is always kind of like upsetting the apple cart. He's turning things around. He's surprising us with interesting and beautiful things that evoke for us questions. I wonder why he did that. Now, I want to read something to you out of the Serendipity Bible. How many of you are familiar with something called the Serendipity Bible? How many of you even know what serendipity means? Okay, you know. Please tell us what serendipity means. It is a happy accident. You are just minding your own business and you're doing your thing, and serendipitously, something wonderful happens. Okay? So, this is the Serendipity Bible, and what I think is brilliant about this is that it asks a lot of questions, which is interesting because if you look at this short parable, there are multiple questions that are being asked. And we'll get into that in a minute. But now I'm going to do a little quiz with you. All right? Put your thinking caps on. I'm going to ask you this question. If you were one of the first hired, that is, ones at 6 o'clock in the morning, how would you have felt? A. I'd have reported that landowner to the Better Business Bureau. B. I'd have grumbled behind the landowner's back, just like them. C. I wouldn't have complained because I got the pay that I agreed to. D. I'd have been happy for the workers who were hired after I was. Now, the answer that you chose shows a lot about yourself, doesn't it? And I do want to challenge you, and we'll get into that in a minute. But I love the next set of questions that the Serendipity Bible poses, okay? Now, put your thinking caps on and ask yourself these questions and put yourself in this situation. Which one would you answer? Now, from an employer's viewpoint, how would you react to the landowner's wage practices? A, this guy was way too soft-hearted. B, he was unfair to the first workers. C, he was right. He could do whatever he wanted with his own money. D, he was a compassionate man. E, this guy was not very business-minded. There are lots of questions that are being posed in this. Let me review some of the questions. The landowner goes out to the marketplace, and there are presumably some men that are standing there, and they're wanting to be hired. Incidentally, this is not that strange and too far-fetched, because I've seen documentaries where contractors will go out to some spot in some town, and there will be workers there, and they're looking for day laborers. And they're like, okay, you, hop on the truck. We're going. And this is a practice. You see it in the United States, and I'm sure that it happens all around the world. And it certainly happened 2,000 years ago. These guys are waiting for somebody to come, and they don't know what, they don't know who, but they're going to hopefully and presumably get a job for the day, if all things are well. So the landowner goes out there, and his first question is, do you want to work for me? And they're like, yeah, of course, I want to work for you. The second question is, essentially, how much are you willing to work for? Are you willing to work for me for the standard wage of the day? And in those days, 2,000 years ago, it was a coin. It was a Roman coin. It was a denarius, okay? And that was the daily wage. And so those questions get asked, and they get answered in the affirmative, and there they go. Well, he goes out again at the ninth hour, and he says, do you guys want work too? Yeah. Somewhere in the commentary, it said this, and I thought this was interesting. Presumably, he was hiring all the people that were there at that hour. He wasn't like, you, and you, and the rest of you, too bad. I don't know how many people there were. You've heard the expression, the early bird gets the worm. So maybe there was a handful of guys that were out there at 6 o'clock hoping, hey, we're going to get a job. And they did. And the people at 9 o'clock, and he said, you know, would you guys want to work for me too? Yeah. Okay, well, I'll pay whatever's fair. Then he goes out a couple more times, as the scripture says, at noon, and at 3, and finally at 5. And at 5, he asks this question to the people that are there. Well, you guys been standing around all day? What's up? What gives? And what is their response? Essentially, they say, no one has hired us. That's the reason. It's not maybe because we think they're a bunch of loafers. Are they just like standing around, twiddling their thumbs? They answer, and we should take them at that answer at face value. No one has hired us. We want to work. Please give us work. And he's like, okay, go. Well, more questions. Okay? And that's what we're driving down on, that's what we're drilling in on, the questions. And so, at the end of the day, he tells his foreman, I want you to pay all these people, let's start with the last hired, and we'll go to the first. And so, these people that have been hired at 5 o'clock, they get paid, surprise of all surprises, a day's wage. Can you imagine how happy they are? What luck. What serendipity. What a joy. And they're probably so grateful and so thankful. They just worked an hour, but they got a day's wage out of the deal. Now, the ones that got hired at 6, they're asking themselves in their head this question. Well, surely if they got paid a denarius, then he's going to do right by us and he's going to give us like a lot more. They got paid that, we're going to make bank today, bro. Well, it didn't roll that way. When it finally comes to the ones that are hired 6, they get paid the same amount, a denarius. More questions. Why are you grumbling? Well, I mean, we're grumbling because it doesn't seem quite fair and equitable to us that you should pay those people the same as us. We've been working all day. We have borne the burden of the day and the heat of the sun. That's not right. That's not fair. As I used to say to my kids sometimes when they would say, that's not fair. I'd say, life is not fair. Get over it. Thank God, in the kingdom of heaven, fairness is not the standard. We know that in the kingdom of heaven, God's love and his mercy and his compassion are the standard. So the landowner continues to ask questions. Now, why do you grumble? Well, we have a right to grumble. It's like, no, you don't. Don't I have a right to do whatever I want with my own money? That is a question, isn't it? Don't I have a right to do whatever I want with my own money? And then he asks another question. Essentially, it's this, or do you begrudge me my generosity? Is your eye evil? Is your heart not in the right place? Lots of questions in this particular text. And I would submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that the workers who were hired first were asking the wrong questions. I think instead of asking questions like, is that fair? Is that equitable? Is that right? They should have been asking the question, how was it that we even got to get to work for this guy? He came to that spot in the marketplace and he saw us and he chose us. Why did we even get to work in this vineyard? We got chosen. We got blessed to be able to have work. Didn't you want to work? That's what you want to do, right? You want to work. And I'll pay you fair. Pay you fair. What was the wage? The wage was denarius. But it's interesting, in there's a connotation in the words, whatever is fair and whatever is right, when the landowner says that he's like, he's saying, I will give you a just reward. Okay? Very cool. So when I look at this, I see a little bit of a framework of God's election in choosing us. God's work, his work that he's given to us to do, to join him in his work. Because doesn't it say in the first chapters of John, when Jesus is challenged about why he's doing the kind of work that he's doing, he says, my Father is at work, and I must join him in his work. And wouldn't you say that it would be very disciple-like for us to follow Jesus in his work? Jesus has worked for us. And then the reward. The reward isn't just a daily wage so that they could take home and they could give to their spouse and there would be enough food and there would be enough clothing for the family. But this reward in the economy of the kingdom of heaven is heaven itself. It is eternal life. So we have election, we have his work, and we have the heavenly reward. And these guys then, and we now, should be asking the question, Lord, why is it that you chose me? This past Thursday, we had a Bible study, like we do every other Thursday night, at Luke's house. And it was such a pretty evening, and Luke set the table very well with donuts and drinks. But we were outside, and we had a beautiful fire, and we were sitting around the fire. And one of our brothers there, his name is Harry. We were talking about 1 Corinthians. And Harry said, you know, talking about our heavenly reward, I have a very dear friend. And he says that the first question that he's going to ask when he sees Jesus is, why me? Why me? I love that question because it's so filled with humility. God, why did you choose me? Of all the people in the world that you wanted to lavish your love upon, why did you elect me? Choose me. The scripture says that he has chosen us in love, in Christ, from before the foundation of the world. That our names are written in the Lamb's book of life from eternity. God elected us. He chose us in his son Jesus Christ. And we should ask ourselves that question, Lord, why? Why is it that you chose me? Now, what about his work? I said that the question that the early hirelings should have asked is like, not, hey, we've borne the heat of the day and it's so bad, it's not fair. But we should ask the question like, Lord, why have you invited us to be part of your beautiful and amazing work? His work. Wow. And I'm reminded of the scripture in Ecclesiastes. Are y'all familiar with this? Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. You can look that one up. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. You know what I love? The challenge there for us as believers. Like, I don't know what your work is. You could be a veterinarian. You could be a painter. You could be a musician. You could be a student. You could be a retiree. You could be anything. But for heaven's sake, please be passionate about what you do, what you're called to do. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. You get up in the morning, God has something for you to do. And he's asking you to bite into that, to embrace it passionately with energy. So we don't do that in our own strength, mind you. I mean, we could. But as Christians, we know that we do that in the power of the Spirit. Wouldn't you agree? Like, our prayer should be in the morning, Lord, whatever you have for me today, I just pray that you'll give me the eyes to see it, the ears to hear it, and the heart to move toward it. Growing up in Alberta, Canada, I have a wonderful family, and I'm like fifth of sixth. And one of the things that my dad and mom both taught me, and presumably my other siblings, is this notion of looking for work. Okay, now let me explain that to you. Like, there are people in the world, and they're folding their hands, and they're looking at stuff, and stuff is staring them straight in the face, and they're not putting two and two together. And like my parents would say, you see the dishes? They're not going to magically wash themselves. You see work, move toward it. Same with, the dust or the vacuuming or the garden, whatever it is. So my parents taught me and told me, open your eyes, look for work, see what needs to be done and move toward that, okay? Now, our work can appear to be somewhat mundane. For you moms in the crowd or grandparents, you're looking after the little kiddos. There's some, not only mundane, there's some yucky work involved. But what a joy that we can do that in the strength of the Lord. And I want to encourage you with that sense that God has good work for you and that he's calling you to it and that he wants you to do that with joy and with passion and with Holy Spirit-inspired energy. And then let's take a moment to look at the heavenly reward. Now, metaphors will break down. Wouldn't you agree? At some point, every metaphor breaks down. Because in this story, if you really want to follow the line, then the denarius, the daily wage, is what those people earned. They worked hard for it, and they deserved it. And the just thing was to give it to them. In fact, it says in the Old Testament, in a spot in Deuteronomy 25 and another in Leviticus 19, do not withhold the daily wage from the worker. When they have finished the day of work, give it unto them because they need it for sustenance. They need it. We lived in the Philippines for 10 years, my wife and I. And the wage for many workers in the Philippines at that time was $1 a day. And those people would work from dusk till dawn. We're living nearly in the equator. So it was like the light came up at around 6 and the sun went down at around 6, 12 hours. Those people worked so hard in the heat of the day, in the tropics. And they needed their money every day. Because you know what they would do? They would come home with the money and the mom would go out and buy food. And they would eat sometimes at 9, 10 o'clock at night. That's what it means to live that kind of hand-to-mouth existence. And the fact is that that's true in many, many places in this world. For perhaps even a good number, not maybe the majority of humankind, but even if it was just 10%, 25%, that's hundreds of millions of people are living that kind of hand-to-mouth existence. So that, for that reason alone, we can thank God. Why was I born into a beautiful family? Why was I born into relative wealth? God, what did I ever do? That should be a picture of the same question that we ask about faith. Why did God choose me and He didn't choose somebody else? Well, I don't know the answer to that other than God mercifully inclined His heart toward me because there was nothing in me that was attractive, okay, in and of itself, so that we could not claim that the reward was because of our own work or our own individual worthiness, so to speak. You know where I'm going with this? This is Romans. This is a classic argument of Paul in Romans 9. He says, some are chosen, some aren't chosen. It's a mystery. So that the bottom line is, it's not up to our work that gets us the reward of eternal life, but it is according to the mercy of God. Do you see that? And that's what's going on in this parable. This is the kingdom in which these people are receiving the reward of eternal life. Okay? And isn't it beautiful? And wouldn't you agree that it's wonderful that everyone gets the same reward? It doesn't matter whether you have come to faith as a 3-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 9-year-old, a 12-year-old, or whether you came to the Lord in your 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s or even your 80s. The reward is the same. Eternal life in Christ. That is the good news of the gospel. How do we apply this? Here's a couple of takeaways. Normally, I like you to just have your own takeaways. I know that you all are smart people, and you can figure stuff out for yourself in terms of applications. And there may be some things that you're already thinking about in your heart, like, God, I know you're speaking by your spirit in my heart right now about how to apply this in my life. But I want to say, don't compare yourself with other people. Okay, because you're always going to find people that are, more talented than you, or more handsome or beautiful than you. And, if you're in the comparison game when it comes to your walk with Jesus, don't do that. That's the problem with these people that were hired at the beginning of the day. They were comparing themselves with everybody else, and they're like, hey, that's not fair. Now, I don't know what kind of things are going on in your life. Maybe you're struggling with a health crisis right now. And you're asking yourself the question, like, that guy over there is as healthy as a fish and has never been sick a day in his life. And why am I, Lord, struggling with what I'm struggling with? That's just an example. Like, let us not compare ourselves with others. Obviously, don't grumble. These people were grumbling. Guess what happened to the people of Israel when they complained and they grumbled in the desert? It did not go well for them. And so in the New Testament, when the author of the New Testament in one place says, let's not be like the people of Israel who complained and God smote them in the wilderness. He struck them down because of their evil hearts. Don't go there. Don't grumble. But rather rejoice with others. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing. People come to faith, maybe even a deathbed confession. Oh, that's easy. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to sow my wild oats. And then at the last possible moment, I am going to come to faith. I don't advise that. Man knows not his time. Tomorrow was not promised to us. You don't live like that. And why would you even want to live like that? If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and you've been perhaps blessed with being in a family where faith was taught to you at an early age, and you came to know Jesus, your heart should be so filled with gratitude Gratitude because Christ saved you unto himself, but also just think about all that he has saved you from in terms of the pain and suffering of this world. I've heard enough testimonies of drug addicts and so on and so forth where I'm so glad I never went down that path. You know what I'm saying? So rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn, the scripture says. I want to also encourage you not to lose heart. We're running this race. We're keeping our eyes on Jesus. The scripture says that be mindful of the sin that so easily entangles our feet and causes us to stumble. Fix your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith. I don't know what kind of struggles that you have in your life right now, your sin struggles or struggles with health or struggle with your emotions. But I want to encourage you. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 says, "So we do not lose heart, my brothers and sisters, though the outward wastes away, the inner is being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are producing for us an eternal weight of glory that far surpasses them all." This is our hope. Do not lose hope. I want to finish with a reading of 1 Corinthians, the very last two verses of the text that we were studying in Bible study this past Thursday. And it's a summary of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 and 31. "My brothers and sisters, for it is from God alone that you have your life through Christ Jesus. Christ showed us God's plan for salvation. Christ was the one who made us acceptable to God. Christ made us pure and holy and gave himself to purchase our salvation, our eternal reward. As it says in the scriptures, if anyone is going to boast, let him boast only of what the Lord has done." Jesus Christ invites you to give your life, to surrender your life fully and completely to him. You're not on your own in that. He gives you his Spirit, the Spirit that enables you to say yes to God and no to yourself, and to take up your cross daily. You understand that? Daily. To offer yourself as a living sacrifice daily, renewing your heart and your mind in Christ. This is the good news of the gospel, and this is what Christ invites us to. Because these elements, this bread and this wine, representing his body and his blood, show us the way of trying to earn our own salvation. This table shows us that Christ did it all, completely and fully. Believe the gospel.